Good evening. This is Diana Pulliam with the Mighty Hand of God and Lauren Peterson, presenter of the Angel War series. This is December 26th, 2023. Wow, we're almost at the end of the year. Welcome to episode number 8 tonight. And Lauren, if you want to go ahead and open with prayer, we'll dive right in.
Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we thank you again that we can come together in this type of format and to reach people all over the world through podcasts and through the internet technologies. And we just ask and invite you to be with us tonight to lead and guide our discussion, what we talk about tonight, into the mysteries, and in particular tonight of the dual seed line, to show us more in depth what that means and how it plays out from the past to today and the days yet to come. We just invite you now to be with us and to lead and guide us in our discussion. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lauren. Okay. When I said we'll dive right in, most know episode number 7 was divided into 2 segments. We divided that into a part A and B. Lauren switched the topic to what I believe he's going to continue with tonight. But let me do a short summary on part A and then finish with episode 7B. Lauren, in episode 7A, the first part, you spoke about how the 9-stone angelics, that's what I'm going to call them 9-stoner and the 12-stoners, you know, but those 9-stone angelics were to be the guardians for a while and overseers of the 12-stone begotten ones. And I'll call them 12-stoners. Okay. So we kind of differentiate just for right now. But Galatians 4:1-7 says, I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And in verse, it's 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So the 9 stoners, those angelics, were to be these overseer guardians of the 12 stone begotten ones until it was time for the begotten ones to be manifested. And Lauren went through a good explanation of that. Like creation knew who the begotten ones were, but they had not yet been manifested. Before that time happened, Lucifer and his followers rebelled. Lauren, you spoke of how the Word of God is full of various saints who were called for a specific assignment, but weren't manifested right away. Say, for example, John the Baptist. Everyone knew in his community who John was, son of Elizabeth, but a time came when he was manifested and became to go forth and prepare the way of Jesus, prepare the way of the Lord. The same with Jesus. Everyone knew who he was as Mary's son and Joseph, but he wasn't released into his ministry until 30 years old. Who else? I was reading today. It was King David. Yeah, he was 30 years old. He was anointed before, but it was not until he was 30 when he became king over Israel. Interesting. So God gets us ready. I bet a lot of you listening can identify with a time in the wilderness before, you know, he brings you forth to operate in whatever assignment he's calls you to. But the other thing that you said, this was huge once you began to talk about that fallen 1/3 and Jesus' role. And you made this statement. I love this. Jesus is the gateway, the stargate out of this fallen 1/3. And Jesus said in John 14:6 that he was the way the truth and the life, and that no man can come to the Father except through him. So he's that gateway. He's that stargate, if you will, out of this fallen one third. So I really think we need to get this deep into our beings here. You know, Jesus said he was the way and that no man can come to the Father except through him. He's that gateway out of this fallen one third. That really stood out to me. We need to be encouraged, because if you or I am a begotten one, we're the seed of the promise, and that seed is embedded into our DNA, so we can be equipped in this fallen world to do what did in the unfallen realm. Once the Lord, you know, releases us, we come to a knowledge and understanding of our full identity in Christ Jesus. This is huge. But as you pointed out, as the seed of the promise, for that seed to take root and begin to grow here among the fallen one third realm, we must be born again. We must be born again. We must go through that born again process. Otherwise, that seed remains dormant in the junk matter. Now, let me transition to the part B, which I'm going to call it the two seed line portion, because that's what Lauren began to speak about. Genesis 3, verse 1, the serpent was reconstituted, because there's that word made again, that made, but he was reconstituted back into existence. The serpent creature had pre-existence. Notice to Eve, the tree was desired to make one wise. Now God had already, he was already imparting wisdom and knowledge, understanding to Adam and Eve, little by little, as he does with us. Think of that. But with them, full DNA activation, all of that at 100%. But Eve thought she'd go outside the wisdom of God, because what does it say? She saw that the tree was desired to make one wise. She decided for herself to go outside what God was telling her, to seek this wisdom from, I'm going to call it the dark side, to seek it elsewhere. And look at what all transpired, because they didn't take dominion. They didn't follow what God was telling them to do. They did not take dominion as instructed by God. All of what is going on now, everything could have been avoided as they would have subdued and taken dominion over the entire fallen one third. I thought that was a great explanation of that. These sons of God would have graduated. If they had done that, they would have graduated. They would have manifested, and all would have turned out totally different. But as you said, you pointed out, Lucifer knew what was at stake. The serpent knew he had to stop him. He moved to put the brakes on all that. Okay, so they failed the assignment. Look at what God said next. That's in Genesis 3:15. God said, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. So the serpent has a seed, as you pointed out. This was a prophecy of the dual seed line. The serpent has a seed that walks among us. You mentioned that we have those shape-shifting reptilians walking among us, and many have seen them. Many have reports of that. And you did also, you mentioned that you had seen a woman, you know, her eyes shifted and you saw the reptilian eyes for just a moment. So I know a lot of people have reported seeing that. I'm going to go ahead, Lauren, and turn this over to you and let you take it from here.
Okay, referring back to Galatians chapter 4. In a future show, I will deep dive further into that and tie in other scriptures. The begotten ones are the heir that's referred to here, as long as they are children. That is, they haven't yet been made manifested. Okay. Does not differ at all from a slave, though he or she is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards. So those would be the nine stone angels, angelics, which were under Lucifer's command and control. until the time appointed by the Father to be made manifest. So there's some incredible scriptures elsewhere that the future show will deep dive into that. Just throw that out there. Okay, I'm going to read something. Genesis chapter 1, which continues into chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, is decidedly, obviously, different ambiance, different writing style, different level of detail than chapter 2, verse 5 onward. So to me, that signifies a totally different authorship, a totally different time period. So it could be that, again, Moses, that I covered in a previous show, was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians. That includes possibly taken to under the feet of the Sphinx, if indeed there is a great hall of records there. It contains records of remote antiquity. Then he would have been required, reading and mastership of that information. So to me, Genesis chapter 1 is the ultimate authoritative account. And it's in parable form, just like Jesus taught in parables, that there was many layers of meaning in Jesus' parables. So the creation account is like in a parable form, that there are many layers of deep diving to peel back the layers of the onion to get to the what really happened in the creation account. So it's simple on the surface level, it's simple enough for a child to understand, to memorize and remember well into adulthood. But the deeper wisdom is there. It's embedded in the story, embedded in the words and the nuances of Hebrew, the deeper story. Just like what Jesus taught, there was a deeper story behind the stories of what he taught. So what I'm going to read tonight is something that goes back to the times of Atlantis. Though that's another topic in itself is Atlantis, but for the sake of zeroing in on the dual seed line, Enigma, I want to read a portion of this. It's called the Emerald Tablets of Thoth. And this is chapter 8. It's entitled The Key of Mystery. Okay, I'll go down to, now this doesn't break it down into verse numbers, okay? It's just a continuous chapter there. So I'm going down to the paragraph that starts, Speak I of ancient Atlantis. Speak of the days of the kingdom of shadows. Speak of the coming of the children of shadows. Out of the great deep were they called. Now notice that, great deep. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. How deep? Great deep. The Hebrew word is properly translated in English is abyss, a bottomless pit. Okay, the great deep, were they called by the wisdom of earthmen, called for the purpose of gaining great power. Okay, it wasn't for a kumbaya moment or to lead by wisdom and love. It was for obtaining great power, ruthless power. Far in the past, before Atlantis existed, men there were who delved into darkness, using dark magic, calling up beings from the great deep below us. Forth came they into this cycle. Formless were they of another vibration, existing unseen by the children of earthmen. Only through blood could they have formed being. Only through man could they live in the world. Notice that. Only through blood could they have formed being. In ages past were they conquered by masters, this was a capital M, driven below to the place whence they came. But some there, driven below, that would be this great deep, this abyss, okay? But some there were who remained hidden in spaces and planes unknown to man. Lived they in Atlantis as shadows, but at times they appeared among men, aye, when the blood was offered, for they came they to dwell among men. Notice when the blood was offered, they came. In the form of man, they amongst us, but only to sight were they as our men, serpent-headed when the glamour was lifted, but appearing to man as men among men. Crept they into the councils, taking forms that were like unto men. Do you suppose, folks, this is still going on today? in the form of man, they are amongst us, but only to sight were they as our men, serpent headed in their true form. Okay. When the glamour was lifted, but appearing to man as men among men, crept they into councils, taking forms that were like unto men, slain by their arts, the chiefs of the kingdoms, taking their form and ruling over man. So you have a certain ruler over a certain nation, and unbeknownst to the rest of us, that particular ruler was killed, and one of these shapeshifters took that ruler's place. Only by magic could they be discovered. Only by sound could their faces be seen. Sought they from the kingdom of shadows to destroy man and rule in his place. Now I'm going to read something from scripture. Crept they into the consuls, taking forms that were like unto men. Okay, let's turn to the book of Jude, chapter 1. There's only one chapter. Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. So here the writer of Jude is acknowledging this problem even in his time, and saying that who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Okay. So to me, here's a reflection in verse 4 of the same thing that I'm reading here from the Emerald Tablets of Thoth, chapter 8, continuing. But know ye, the masters were mighty in magic, able to lift the veil from the face of the serpent, able to send him back to his place. Now, remember, Jesus obviously doesn't deal with magic. So the writer of this, you know, couches his magic, but certain of our technologies in a former time would be regarded as magic. But to us, it's technology. Okay. But in a former time, it would be regarded as magic, because they wouldn't understand the technology. So, know ye, the masters are mighty in magic, or the technology that they had harnessed to lift the veil from the face of the serpent, able to send him back to his place. So remember when Jesus delivered that man that was in the cemetery, right? Naked and gashing himself and bleeding and just crazed out of his mind. And he cast those demons out of that man into a herd of swine, and it caused the swine to go insane, and they ran off a cliff. And who were the people at that community concerned about? They were concerned about the swine. They weren't concerned about the deliverance of that man. Okay, so that's an example from Jesus himself sending them, legion, back to their place. Came they to man and taught him the secret, the word, all in caps, that only a man can pronounce. Swift then they lifted the veil from the serpent and cast him forth from the place among men. Yet beware, the serpent still liveth in a place that is open at times to the world. Unseen they walk among thee in places where the rites have been said. Again, at times past onward shall they take the semblance of men. Called may they be by the master, that's all in small letters there, who knows the white or the black, but only the white master. And we're not being racist here. This is white master, white magic may control and bind them while in the flesh. Seek not the kingdom of shadows, for evil will surely appear, for only the master of brightness shall conquer the shadow of fear. So even Thoth was acknowledging this problem back in the times of Atlantis, of these shape-shifting reptilians that had serpent heads of serpent. All right, so we tie that back into this enigma in Genesis of the dual seed line. Between you and the woman, between your seed, the serpent's seed, and her seed, because the serpent here is described as the in Hebrew is Nakash, the two-legged serpent creature, highly intelligent. Serpent means the wise one. He was very wise and most likely in league with Lucifer, one of his. Some people might believe that this serpent creature was a former created lineage by the Father when everything was created perfect, but became corrupted by Lucifer during the angel wars. Okay. But then reconstituted, brought back to life on this planet. Or could have been a serpent creature, could have been a genetic alteration of some other life form to create a new life form beholden to Lucifer. Remember the Star Wars, you know, the clone armies. And in the beginning, the Jedi called upon the clone armies to defeat the bad guys, right? And in the beginning, that worked until Code 66 was issued. Code 66, remember that. And then the good guys turned into the bad guys and started slaughtering the Jedi wherever they could find them. So could the serpent seed here, could the serpent be like these clone armies? Who knows, okay? For sure, but when you dig deeper into Lucifer, dragons, serpents, scorpions, Dracos, reptilians, and Star Trek : Enterprise, in my opinion, brought this out beautifully in the form of the Zindi. And within the term Zindi were several types of reptilians, or within the framework of Zindi. And one of them being very human-like, not that different from us, and even having emotions and compassion, whereas the reptilian type of Zindi was ruthless with no compassion, 100% militaristic. And then they had the aquatics and flying reptilians that they died out because they weren't ruthless enough, according to the reptilian Zindis. Weren't ruthless enough. So in my opinion, Star Trek : Enterprise brings that out, that they did an attack on Earth, wiping out like something like 7 million Floridians. So they're after to find out who launched this attack and why and stuff, and they come across bigger plans that they have, the Zindi, to destroy Earth itself. And so now the race is on to destroy this weapon of planetary destruction before it can get there. So it's an amazing TV series. And what's even more amazing to me is that it did not, but on the one hand, but on the other hand, it's understandable, did not catch on to the general public as such. So they started losing viewership. And so they canceled the series before full run. Because not enough people were catching on board, but I saw what they were getting at. Because it goes way deep, into this Angel Wars dynamic origins, okay, and this dual seed line business. So, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. What was that dust? The dust of the earth. The dust of the earth that God had taken to form the avatar suit. It would become, that Adam would be breathed into, okay, dust, the dust of the earth. What was this dust of the earth? The DNA building blocks of former life forms that have been shredded to pieces and sanitized of their soul imprints. The dust of the earth. The dust of the earth that had God had also used to reconstitute former life forms that had existed on the planet, as well as, example is Adam's avatar suit. For Adam on the outside to come into the inside. And so that's reflected in the word bara, used three times, Genesis 1 verse 27. And the first time is kind of like a contracted 50-50 form of bara. It's not a full-on bara, which implies, connects with Genesis 2 verse 7 of where God took the dust of the earth, the fallen dust, now sanitized, but of any soul imprints, basic building blocks of life. But now God is forming this flesh avatar suit and calling it holy so that Adam could be breathed into this avatar suit holy and enjoy doing here everything that he could do in the unfallen two-thirds. Fully equipped. Are we not to be fully equipped through Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Fully equipped, right? So he's condemned to eat the dust of the earth. So that might imply not just your, you know, house dust or garden variety dirt, you know, it could imply to eat other life forms that were brought either back into being from former or breathed, taken from the unfallen two-thirds and breathed into their avatar suits. Like on day five, air creatures and water creatures are brought forth through the word bara. So they obviously have flesh suits. So they were brought from the outside to the inside into these flesh suits. But on day six, the land animals were made. There's no mention at all of any of the land animals, creatures, being borrowed except for the male-female creatures made in God's exact image and likeness. Again, used three times, the imprint of the Trinity. Does that sound? And then secondly, given dominion. I covered this before. Do you think our Heavenly Father would have given dominion to a pre-Adamic race or a slave race or anybody but his direct seed line, the begotten ones, okay? So the serpent's condemned to eat dust, condemned to be carnivorous, okay, all the days of your life. So now it's starting to make sense, right? The serpent seed would be carnivorous. And I will put enmity as hatred between you, disagreement, hatred, animosity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. So right there, the serpent has a seed line. So we think, okay, well, the serpent had a seed line, so he tricked her into eating this fruit, and her eyes are open, she sinned, etc. So it doesn't necessarily mean sex at this point, right? He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, do you suppose if this serpent appeared to Eve as some, you know, freak-out show type of creature, right? But if he had the ability to shapeshift into a human form, just like what I read of the Emerald Tablets of Thoth, that they had the same problem back during the days of Atlantis and even before. So having this problem right here in the Garden of Eden with this serpent in its true form would have had shown himself as the head of a serpent, but possibly shapeshifted into a man and being a very attractive, alluring man. And schmoozed her like, Eve, you're looking good this morning. You're looking so beautiful. When God created you, he created the ultimate in beauty. He would have schmoozed her so much, you know, complimented her so much to get her eyes off of the creator and onto the beauty that he bestowed upon her. Okay, so isn't that like what happens to us today even? Somebody who's a exceptionally handsome or a woman exceptionally beautiful, they tend to look upon their own handsomeness, their own beauty as though they begot it themselves. Okay. They created themselves this way and look how handsome and how beautiful they are. And they're so into themselves because they maybe never had an idea, but Eve of who their creator was and in relationship. But Eve is without excuse. She knew who her creator was from the get-go because she was created perfect and remained so until she partook of this fruit, forbidden fruit. Now, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is a prophecy, okay? Verse 15, the dual seed lines. So here comes a clincher. To the woman, he said, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. So prior to this, had Adam and Eve begotten children, had they not sinned and begotten children, there would not had been no sorrow, nor pain and conception, and delivering babies, okay, when it came time to deliver a baby. But now, because they were in glorified bodies. In a future show, I'll go more in depth into what kind of bodies they had. It's a kind of combo. Obviously, they had flesh bodies, but they also had like a spiritual body. It's like a combination here. And as long as they remained in the spirit, they had dominion over their flesh bodies. And that's the same thing that we today, as long as we walk in the spirit, then we're not abiding by the flesh nature nor the carnal nature. Okay, Apostle Paul goes in depth on that. So here it is right here back at the beginning. Had Adam and Eve remained in the spirit, they would have not gone down this road and they wouldn't know sorrow or in conception or birthing for women. Okay. And here's the clincher. For your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Okay. So why would God have to say that? Wasn't her desire already for her husband, or did her desire somehow get changed? Now, if that's the case, in other words, why would God say your desire shall be for your husband unless her desire had been altered unto the serpent? And God is having to come down hard here. It says your desire shall be for your husband, not the serpent. He's laying down the law here, and he shall rule over you. Previous to this, they were co-equals. Adam did not rule over Eve, and Eve did not rule over Adam. They were co-equals. Equal pay for equal work. Okay. But so why would God have to say your desire should be for your husband? Wasn't her desire already for her husband? Or did her desire get changed? And how, if it did get changed, how would it be changed unless it's not talking about just a simple date rape drug that she took that altered her consciousness, you know, altered conscious and altered sense of being. But that once she was altered, the serpent moved in for the kill shot to impregnate her. Folks, the serpent could have gone after Adam. The serpent was wise, so much wiser than so many people today. He understood basic biology of Adam and Eve, understood what would happen if Adam would sire a child through Eve and begat a firstborn child unto Adam. The serpent understood what that meant. That means that there was already a pre-existent law of the rights of the firstborn. And we backtracked that to certain Bible verses that say that Jesus was firstborn of all creation. Was that Colossians or somewhere? That Jesus is firstborn of all creation. Isn't that an amazing statement? Firstborn of all creation. And firstborn from the dead. And only begotten. That so far has been made manifest unto all creation. Okay, so he's our elder brother. There's verses in Romans. When I deep dive into Galatians chapter 4, I'll bring forth Roman verses in Hebrews and in Romans and in Ezekiel and elsewhere that all bring this into focus. The begotten ones versus the angelic races. So the serpent already knew about the rights of the firstborn. And you can't have a firstborn or any born of male on male. The serpent understood basic biology, and his objective was to sire a race, the first human alien hybrid, Cain. Chew on that for a while, folks. Cain was first born of Eve, but not of Adam. Cain was the first human alien hybrid, and the objective of the serpent was not to love Eve and to do what's best for her in her eternity. It was, his objective was her womb. He needed her womb. Now let's back up a little bit. Where did Eve come from? Two places. Her body came from Adam's body. That's why the two flesh become as one. But the two souls are not always one, are they? Okay. We aspire to achieve, you know, the romantic side of us, to have two hearts beat as one, okay, to find our soulmate, right? Well, Adam and Eve, okay, so Eve's body, her flesh body, came from Adam's body. So her avatar suit was a virtual clone of Adam's avatar suit, but with obvious female differences for obvious female purposes. That's how God designed it. And I covered last show that why, if Adam is reflective to the Father, and Jesus is reflective to the offspring they were meant to have, then that leaves only one person of the Trinity left to be reflective of Eve. And that would be the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's not rocket science here, folks, but it's been drilled into our heads for it seems like eons that the Godhead is all male. No wonder women feel left out. No wonder so many women turn to witchcraft and Wicca and sorcery to gain the power that they have always had through the Holy Spirit, but have been denied it by the church. Well, that's going to change. If there are any ladies in the audience that are into Wicca or witchcraft and are there white witches kind of thing, I challenge you to go with Jesus and be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power from on high that far surpasses anything that Wicca or sorcery could ever offer you. But you got to lay it down. Lay it down at the foot of the cross and plead the blood of Jesus. Confess your sins. Confess this as sin. And then go forward with Jesus. Let him show you the way out. He will lead your way out. But you're going to... Some people can be radically saved, radically delivered, radically baptized in the Holy Spirit. Other people, it's a process of working out your salvation through maybe a lifetime. So don't be get discouraged if once in a while you have a relapse, okay? Confess it as sin, get back up on your feet, and continue walking with Jesus. He's right there with you. Don't ever forget that. But God has to enter in you directly. Your desire shall be for your husband, i.e. your desire shall no longer be for the serpent. Are you getting that, folks? Why would Eve's desire be for the serpent? Because he had sex with her. Now, what I'm going to reveal next is for mature audiences only. If you have any problem with this, I'm sorry. It's science, baby.
Well, do you believe God's word or do you believe science?
This is science that backs up God's word, that backs up verse 16b. Your desire shall be for your husband. And this is why. I'm going to read this article to you, and it's not a fun one. It's one of those, like, freak out times type of article. This is an article, and again, it's very disturbing, so put on your maturity hat. If you need to take a break from listening and ask Jesus to please cover you, in fact, I'll pray right now. Lord Jesus, this information is very disturbing, as you more than well know, but it's the truth. And it's the truth of your word also. And I ask now, and Diana too, we ask that you just anoint what is to be brought forth here. And for any listeners that are squeamish, we just ask you to pray now too, before going on, that if you don't get the green light to continue on, then don't continue on at this time. You can always come back, because it'll be in a podcast, and review it later. But if you get the green light, we ask Lord Jesus, that you just bestow your wisdom. We just plead your blood upon each listener who continues on with this message. We plead your blood even upon their thoughts, their hearts, their minds, their flesh bodies, their understanding of things. We plead your blood. We ask for the whole covering of the Holy Spirit upon this whole thing. In thy name we pray. Amen. Here's the article. Women absorb and retain DNA from every man they have sex with. I'll give you a moment to gather up your jaw from the floor. This is from August 3rd, 2022. Baxter Dimitri. Women retain and carry living DNA from every man with whom they have sexual intercourse, according to a new study by the University of Seattle and the Fred Hutchinson Center, a cancer research center. The study, which discovered the startling information by accident, was originally trying to determine if women who have been pregnant with a son might be more predisposed to certain neurological diseases that occur more frequently in males. But as the scientists picked apart the female brain, the study began to veer widely off course. As it turns out, the female brain is even more mysterious than we previously thought. The study found that female brains often harbor male microchimerism, or in other words, the presence of male DNA that originated from another individual and are genetically distinct from the cells that make up the rest of the woman. According to the study, 63% of the females, that's 37 of 59, tested harbored male microchimerism in the brain. Male microchimerism was present in multiple brain regions. So 63% of the women carry male DNA cells that live in their brains. Obviously, the researchers wanted to know where the male DNA came from. Anyone care to guess? From the woman's father's? No. Your father's DNA combines with your mother's to create your unique DNA. So where else could it come from? Through the study, the researchers assumed that the most likely answer was that all male DNA found living in the female brain came from a male pregnancy. That was a safe, politically correct assumption. But these researchers were living in denial. Because when they autopsied the brains of women who had never even been pregnant, let alone with a male child, they still found male DNA cells prevalent in the female brain. At this point, the scientists didn't know what was going on. Confused, they did their best to hide the evidence until they could understand and explain it. They buried it in numerous sub-studies and articles, but if you sift through them, all you will find the damning statement, the one line that gives the game away and explains exactly where these male DNA cells come from. What are they so afraid of? Conclusions. Male microchimerism was not infrequent in women without sons. Besides known pregnancies, other possible sources of male microchimerism include unrecognized spontaneous abortion, banished male twin, an older brother transferred by the maternal circulation, or sexual intercourse. Male microchimerism was significantly more frequent and levels were higher in women with induced abortion than in women with other pregnancy histories. Further studies are needed to determine specific origins of male microchimerism in women. So according to the scientists, the possible sources of male DNA cells living in women's brains are 1, an abortion the woman didn't know about, 2, a male twin that vanished, 3, an older brother transferred by the maternal circulation, 4, sexual intercourse. Considering the fact that 63% of the women have male DNA cells residing in the recesses of their brain, which of the above possibilities do you think is the most likely origin of the male DNA? The first three options apply to a very small percentage of women. They couldn't possibly account for the 63% figure. The fourth option, it's rather more common. The answer is 4, sex. This has very important ramifications for women. Every male you absorb spermatozoa from becomes a living part of you for life. The women autopsied in this study were elderly. Some had been carrying the living male DNA inside them for well over 50 years. Sperm is alive. It is living cells. When it is injected into you, it swims and swims until it crashes headlong into a wall, and then it attaches and burrows into your flesh. If it's in your mouth, it swims and climbs into your nasal passages, inner ear and behind your ears. Then it digs in. It enters your bloodstream and collects in your brain and spine. Like something out of a sci-fi movie, it becomes a part of you and you can't get rid of it. We are only now beginning to understand the full power and ramifications of sexual intercourse. End of article. So, not only did the serpent have sexual intercourse with Eve in order to beget Cain, but part of the sperm traveled into her brain and programmed her. Are you getting this, folks? How serious this is? The serpent's main objective was that pregnancy. Second objective, that he knew that his sperm, as being coming from him, would program her away from Adam. And this is why God then had to come down hard and say, your desire shall be for your husband, not for the serpent. Why would God have to say that? Wouldn't it be natural for her, even in a fallen state, that her natural desire, womanly desire, would be for Adam, unless somehow her desire had been changed and altered to desire the serpent. And how would that happen? Just like this article said, he had sperm, and that sperm fertilized her first egg, the rights of the firstborn. Okay, to achieve the rights of the firstborn, dominion over all the earth. Now keep in mind, Eve's flesh body was basically a clone of Adam's flesh body. And yet Eve was her own person, her own soul. But her desire had been programmed away from Adam and onto the serpent through the serpent's sperm. How many women today are having sex with shape-shifting reptilians and don't even know it? And they can't get enough of them because they've been programmed. Their brain is now programmed for strange flesh. There's no way they're going back to a normal man. Most men today have likewise have become dummied down, stripped down, soy boys, mommy's men, you know, girly men kind of thing. The war on testosterone, limp-wristed, girly men that no woman could be in desire of unless she wants to dominate a man like that. But once you achieve that domination, then you become unsatisfied because that was just too easy. So then you go after somebody else and it's just an endless treadmill. And then that guy's sperm impacts your brain. So the more men you sleep with, ladies, the more there's a variety of sperm of impacting your brain, which impacts your thoughts, which impacts your heart, which impacts your spirit. Likewise, men who've sown a lot of oats and a lot of fields, i.e. wombs, you're responsible for the confusion you brought to that woman. So it goes both ways here. So both sides of the aisle here have a lot to repent of. Think of the damage control God had to do here. He couldn't let Eve be as before, that she had her own sovereignty, co-equal Adam. God had to put her under Adam's rulership. But Adam himself was fallen now. So the fallen ruined by the fallen, but he had to override the serpent's programming here. So Lord Jesus, we just come before you, boldly before your throne of grace. And we've all gone down these wrong paths, these wrong avenues, not knowing this information. But now this information has come to light. And we see why the serpent did this and has infected the entire human race with these unclean desires and multiple partners that should never have been. And we come before you as fallen people, fallen race. We're fallen. All of us are fallen in these desires. And they've corrupted our desires. Desires, sexual desires, fantasies, realms, things that should not be there in our lives, but they are there. And only by walking in thy spirit can we gain control, mastery over our fallen natures. But yet, it's difficult. It's part of working out our salvation. We ask for your forgiveness, Lord Jesus, that we've done all this. We've all gone down these pathways, even in our thoughts. We ask for forgiveness, and we ask that you cleanse us and wash these sins away from us by thy blood shed for us at Calvary. We ask that the DNA from sperm of multiple partners, and only through you, through your cleansing, through your deliverance, through your blood, through your restoration, can the ladies be delivered from this effect, from this impact of former men in their lives. We ask this, Lord Jesus, in your name that you cleanse now, as you go forth and cleanse these ladies that call upon your name, that humble themselves before you, that you'll cleanse them of their former partners, whether it's a one fling or a lifetime fling, you know, but it's ended and now it needs to be cleansed from even their flesh bodies, their brains, their thoughts, their spirits, their hearts, the memories. That's why that first time is so difficult to get over, ladies, because it programmed you. It's the first time you were programmed and it left a lasting impression. But we are now new creatures in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things are new, and we need to stand on that verse. We need to stand on what Jesus provides for us, a complete deliverance from those former times and those former impacts of those former sperms. And men, you need to repent. We all need to repent of those former partners we've had, that God never ordained that. That was from the enemy to cause confusion and ruination and to dilute the bloodlines, dilute the lineages with uncleanness, to become a reproach, where God eventually has to bring judgment. But we turn to Jesus now. Rather than bring judgment, we desire to repent of these former relationships that should not have been. And we ask, Lord Jesus, on the guy side of the equation, that every woman that we've ever slept with, outside of wives, outside of your divine jurisdiction, we ask that you would cleanse them of our DNA, of our sperm. You cleanse them, heal them, deliver them from even the emotional impacts, the DNA impacts, the heartache of breaking up impacts, the whole schmeal. We ask for your healing, your restoration, your deliverance for the ladies that we've impacted. And we ask that as we move forward now in our lives, that we keep these things firmly in focus, that our actions do bear consequences, especially at this level. And our thoughts bear consequences. That you would empower us to even rise above our carnal thoughts and instincts, to truly walk in the Spirit, even in these times when it's in our faces 24/7. That you'll pour out your Spirit like never before, even in this, concerning these things. That the latter day rains will be greater than the former days, even in these kinds of issues. That you'd cause your people, Lord Jesus, your church, your remnant, your bride, to rise above these basic instincts that were from the serpent seed, from his evil plan to take down humanity, that you came to restore. We call upon your full restoration upon all who listen to this podcast, this show, full restoration. But that requires repentance on our part, an acknowledgement that we went the wrong paths, we did the wrong things. But we call upon you to restore not only ourselves, but those that we offended in this manner, unto thy glory, Lord Jesus, bringing healing and restitution and wholeness to your body. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so there's a dual seed line, and it's persisted ever since Adam and Eve here, a dual seed line, all the way to our day. So when we look at certain people on the world stage, we have to wonder if there was a real person, if they've been murdered, and then a shapeshifter take its place, man or woman. So there are some people who believe that Queen Elizabeth was a shapeshifting reptilian. Maybe. Maybe there was a real Queen Elizabeth that at some point died by whatever means, okay, and then a shapeshifter took her place to steer things into the dark direction of worldly affairs. Some believe that President Biden is a shapeshifting reptilian, but do you suppose he was born that way, but became that way? Hillary Clinton is supposedly, what's really empowering her is a 9-foot Draco reptilian, but was she born that way? Was there some point where she went down the dark path once too many times, to the point where she just became totally engulfed in darkness, presenting itself as light? In a future show, we'll get into the psychology of that. It gets into transactional analysis, psychology. How you can be so evil, vile, corrupt, and yet portray yourself as the most holistic, loving, caring person. Except maybe for those who know you well, know otherwise, right? But to the public at large, you are the savior on the spot kind of person, you know? But do you suppose Hillary started out, was she born in this world as a shapeshifting reptilian, or did she at some point become possessed, perfectly possessed, and so that Draco now has possession of her? Is she at the point or past the point of no return? Is there any room in her soul left for repentance unto the Lord Jesus Christ and then receiving his full deliverance from that Draco reptilian? These things are real, folks. When you study about the secret space program, they've encountered things like this. They've encountered alien species out there, here, okay? Now, the danger of Genesis chapter 3 thing is that Eve, having succumbed to the serpent, begetting a new race of man through Cain, the lineage of Cain, being a hybrid, the first human-alien hybrid, opened the door for what would later happen in Genesis chapter 6. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. So the men began, these sons of God, so for those experts that poo-poo this, oh, those were the sons of Cain, you know, that were not in God's good graces because of what Cain would later do to Abel, you know, murder Abel and stuff, that sin entered into the human race, not only from Adam and Eve partaking of this forbidden fruit, that poor apple, you know. And then later on, Cain then, of course, killed his brother Abel. Cain begat these sons of God. Both sides had sons of God, you know, sons. And the sons of God that on this equation here were the on the bad side of the tracks, right? The bad side of the tracks. And so they took the daughters of men and continued to multiply on the bad side of this equation. But they were all human beings derived ultimately from Adam, okay? That's their explanation. Hit the buzzer. Wrong answer. They don't have a clue. Those people who portray that don't have one clue of the Luciferian Rebellion and Angel Wars and how expansive. They don't probably have never read the Emerald Tablets of Thoth because they consider, oh, that's of the devil. We don't read that, okay? And yet it was required reading by Moses for Moses to read that. You better bet he read it, okay? The whole shebang, it's like 13 chapters. He read it all. He's required to read it and to memorize it probably. So the sons of God are the fallen angels. And when we deep dive into Enoch, the book of Enoch, which, you know, down the road, I'll get into that. There were supposedly 200 watchers that decided to come down and take upon themselves the daughters of men. They just took whoever they wanted. These daughters were beautiful. Guys, you think, you know, you look at today's women, some of the most beautiful women on today's planet. These women in the pre-flood days would make today's most beautiful women look like dogs. And I'm not putting you down, ladies. Okay. I'm just drawing a comparison. Okay. I'm drawing a comparison how ultimately beautiful they were. They were so beautiful that they were alluring. So alluring to these watchers, they couldn't resist them. These were fallen angels, these 200 watchers. And they knew better than to do this, but they couldn't resist the beauty, the charm, the interaction. They couldn't resist it. Understand, if Adam and Eve started at 100% DNA activation and 12-stranded DNA, by the way, the 12-stranded DNA corresponds with the 12-stone covenant. Get it? They were embedded in their DNA. The 12-stone covenant was embedded in 12-stranded DNA. Bingo. So if we're at 8% DNA activation, the other 92%, nobody knows what it does, if it does anything, right? And we're down to two strands that are activated. Oh my, how we have fallen. So you take today's most beautiful women and you backtrack to what they were like before Noah's flood. And consequently, the men. I'm painting a picture here, folks. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. See, he's indeed flesh. Now, what happened here? If Adam and Eve were created perfect, 100% DNA activation, 12-stranded, flesh, body, soul, realm, and spirit realm, why is God saying flesh? Because when they sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, the spirit connection and into the spirit realm was immediately severed. They no longer had that direct umbilical cord connection through the Holy Spirit into the Holy of Holies, into the Garden of Eden in the heavenly realm. From the earth, the Garden of Eden, I'll get more into the detail future show. Garden Eden was like two places at the same time. There was a physical Garden of Eden here on earth, but there's a heavenly Garden Eden. And so Adam and Eve were capable, before they sinned, of bilocation, enjoying both realms at the same time. Imagine that, same time. So they're walking around the Garden of Eden here on earth, but it's walking around the Garden of Eden and the heaven, okay, at the same time. But here's this serpent who is not in this heavenly Garden of Eden. He's in this earthly Garden of Eden. He sneaks in and tempts her because he knows what's going on here with God. Had they graduated from the tree of life, it had been game over with the serpent, game over for the fallen angels, game over for Lucifer himself, game over. Okay. A lot was riding on this, God's sending Adam and Eve into this realm and to have dominion over this realm, even ultimately have dominion over Lucifer, as mankind, as the begotten ones, were originally meant to have. Before the rebellion, before the angel wars happened, God's original plan was for his begotten ones to have dominion, to rule and reign with our elder brother, Jesus, first begotten and only begotten, so far manifested, over all creation, including over the angels and even over Lucifer. And we'll get into the future show more in depth. That was one of Lucifer's things that he couldn't get over. You know, the root of bitterness took hold of him. We'll look at the psychology of that and how that plays into our psychology too. Okay, so it's indeed flesh. So when Adam and Eve, their spirit, supposedly, last show I mentioned that Adam and Eve, even if they only had they were in totally naked in their flesh bodies, but they were looking at each other through the eyes of pure innocence. After that innocence was taken from them, i.e. they sinned, then their eyes were open to, wow, you know, now they're noticing each other, that they're no longer innocently looking at each other. You see? So in today's world, it's very difficult for a man to look at a woman innocently. It's not impossible, but it's difficult. And same with women. It's difficult for a woman to look at a man through eyes of innocence because there's so much innocence that's been taken away from all of us. So it's one of the things that we pray, we need to pray for Jesus to restore our eyes of innocence unto each other. True love is all about between a man and a woman. Okay, through the eyes of innocence. So there's another line of thinking, which I find credible, that when they were yet in their perfect status, that they wore a type of clothing, but it was a type of clothing made out of pure light. Light. Clothing of light. They were clothed in garments of light. And so when they sinned, that light garment immediately, like vaporized, disappeared. And so it would then be obvious if they had garments of light, made out of light, that they were surrounding their flesh body, that they were not looking at each other's flesh body before they sinned. They were looking at each other's clothing of light. Just like if a woman today is fully clothed, like in old times, 100, 200 years ago, you know, women were dresses from the very bottom of their ankles all the way to the top of their necks to their chins, and sleeves all the way to the end of their wrists, okay, because they were to be modest, to look modest in their dress, their apparel, okay. So imagine a clothing made out of light, doing that same thing for Adam and Eve's flesh body. that they knew they were had this flesh body, but it was holy and surrounded by this fabric of light that they were wearing, but it disappeared immediately when they sinned. So now they're locked into this flesh body, right? That's all they have left is this flesh, these avatar suits. But even so, they are a high degree yet of DNA activation. They're, I would say, 95, 98% activation in their flesh realm, their body realm, you know, and then in the soul realm. So at the higher end of the soul realm, it's very difficult for us today to discern a very high soul realm capability versus a spiritual capability. It takes somebody with true discernment to discern the difference between the spirit realm and the soul realm when someone is able to achieve a very high soul realm capability. So I put that out there, folks, because there's going to be a, not only has there been, but there will be more and more. Jesus warned about us, about it in, I think, chapter 24, there'll come many who claim to be Christ. You know, Christ is here, Christ is there, here, there, and everywhere is a Christ, right? But disregard them. They're not me. I'm not them. Okay. They're fakes. They're charlatans, but they will claim to be me and be able to even work some miracles, some of them, but disregard them. They're not me. You'll know it when it's me. You'll know it. Don't worry about that. So we need to discern that when somebody shows up with what looks like, wow, look, they're on fire, they're miracles, they got a glow about them. Take a step back, plug in your discernment. Is that really coming from Abba Father, or is it coming from a very high-end soul expression, someone who's operating in a high soul realm, okay? You got to discern that. And I'm not saying I'm brilliant at doing that, folks. I have to do that too. I can be hoodwinked, okay? Now they're down into they're no longer, they've been cut off from the spirit, cut off from that light garment, okay? Now they see each other in the flesh mode. And so they're no longer seeing each other. Either way, and way you look at it, they're no longer looking at each other through eyes of innocence. And so now they're looking for something, some kind of clothing. So they take fig leaves, right? And cover themselves when the Father shows up. So imagine how beautiful they were. If today we're down to 8%, backtrack this to 10 to 12 times, amp up today's our capabilities today, amplify it 12 times. Amplify even our height. Okay. So I'm 6'3". Let's take 6 foot, for example. Times 12 is what? 72 feet tall. It's capable of pre-flood men and women. There's some women around that are 6'3". I mean, wow, that's my height. Okay. That doesn't mean they're giants. Okay. That just means, you know, genetics and food and all those combinations of things. That's how I turned out, how some of those women turned out. And then you have the flip side, some very short people. Okay. Very short people. So if we were 12 times more than we are today, that might imply also that our height and our build was 12 times bigger. So when we talk about today about the giants in the Old Testament, that's a little question mark for me now that I know this equation, that we find some giant bodies were 20 foot tall. Well, so what? That doesn't mean they were the giants of the giant lineages. If we look at giants in the pre-flood world, if humans could grow to be 72 feet tall, and we're talking about the giants, pre-flood giants, we're talking about 200-300 feet tall. Okay, we're talking about some seriously tall giant. Seriously tall. Okay, so you can see how that would be an abomination before God when these watchers came down and took their wives. My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. So this is why he's now, God sees man as flesh and no longer in the spirit realm, right? Yet his days shall be 120 years. The traditional understanding of this, and I still find that believable, is, God is giving 120 years, earth years, before the flood hits. And so Noah is going to be going around preaching for 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days and also after those days. That would imply even after the flood, there were giants. So in a future show, we'll get, well, how did they happen after the flood? And so was the flood local? Was it regional or was it global? Okay, we get into that debate. We'll dissect that. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown, mighty men. So when you think of Adam and Eve and their pre-flood descendants, right, at a 95-98% DNA activation, they weren't like weaklings, okay? They were, if any of them were, could, you know, appear to us today, we would think they were gods, but they are our ancestors, right? But we're so dumbed down, we don't understand these things because the church hasn't informed us. They don't believe it either, right? But if they pre-flood, any of the pre-flood human beings were to appear, even the lineage of Cain, okay, were to appear to us, we would think they were gods. And we would think, wow, they're giants. Look how tall they are. And yet they're just our descendants, right? So the descendants of Adam and Eve weren't small pygmies. They weren't dupuses. They were incredibly intelligent and prowess. And yet God is describing these combinations of these 200 watchers with the earth women as being mighty men would imply with even greater powers and capabilities than what the mankind was even capable of doing. So we were already capable, I believe, with that kind of potential, 95-98% of mind powers and capacity, they were well capable of building their own pyramids. They didn't need these 200 watchers to come down and show them how to build pyramids or how to plant oats, you know, wheat. Adam and Eve and their descendants were incredibly intelligent and well capable of high technology all on their own. So why would these watchers come down? Was to piggyback on top of why the serpent went after Eve, to piggyback. Had Eve not succumbed to the serpent, most likely Genesis 6 would never have happened. It would not have been allowed to happen. Had Adam and Eve partaken of the tree of life, they would have had dominion, and these 200 watchers, had they even attempted to do this, Adam and Eve and their unsinned children and grandchildren and stuff would have immediately had dominion over these 200 watchers and either locked them up or cast them off the planet or something, you know. Just these watchers would not have been allowed to take wives for themselves. But what happened, you see, one thing leads to another. What happened with it between the serpent and Eve had to have been sexual, and I already covered that. Had it been a sexual component there to beget Cain, and that opened up the door for this invasion of the 200 watchers to further corrupt the seed line. So I believe that they went after anybody they could, and then when the Nephilim, these giants, were born, they went after anybody they could, right? So they're going after Cain's lineage, the women of Cain's lineage, and they're going, trying to seduce the women of Seth's lineage. Anybody who could be, you know, tempted and allured away from God and his ways. And by the time we get to Noah, God says that all flesh had become corrupted. So that would imply, and the Bible says that Noah is perfect in his generations. That means if he wasn't perfect spiritually, because he was a descendant of Adam. Okay, so the sin thing, you know, was also in Noah, but perfect in his generations means that he had, his DNA had not been corrupted by the serpent and the serpent seed, nor by these 200 watchers and or the Nephilim, the giants. Noah's DNA was on 100% Adamic. Do you know how much iron-willed face of flint that took Noah to resist this kind of pressure? Well, everybody else is doing it. Get with the show, get with the program, Noah, and your sons. You know, everybody else is doing it. It's fun. It's exciting. It's the future. It's the future. Don't, you know, you're just such an old fogey. And it's a good thing these watchers came and liberated us from those old fogey notions. And we are now living fantastic liberated life where anybody can be anything they want to be. It's like today, Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, carried a lot of weight, that statement. He could have gone into a lot of detail, but he kept it simple. But he left that clue. He kept it simple for the audience he was talking to, but he left an important clue in referring to the days of Noah. So when we properly unpack it and understand it, a whole lot of stuff was going on, a whole lot of shaking going on in the run-up to Noah's flood in the days of Noah. And so Jesus makes reference to that. We're there again, baby, in the days of Noah, playing out in front of our eyes. In other words, everything we're doing today, and even the things that we publicly aren't aware of yet, they were already doing them back in the days of Noah. Do you know how much intestinal fortitude and courage of faith that took Noah and his sons and daughters and his wife to resist that kind of global pressure? It's the kind of faith that we're going to need to resist the global pressure that's coming our way on steroids, maybe as early as next year. And the rollout that the World Economic Forum wants to do is this digital currencies business. Get away from cash, get away from any kind of sovereignty, and go with all computerized digital currencies, and look at the convenience and all the ways of conveniently being able to prove your identity and pay for goods and services wherever you go on the planet. It's just convenient. And so it was so convenient to partake of the forbidden fruit too. The serpent made it so convenient for Eve to do it, even provide her with perfect excuses and rationalizations to go against, that made perfect sense to go against God's commandment. To use God's commandment as a workaround to say this is exactly what God is telling you not to do it, but he actually wants you to do it. You know, he actually wants you to do this, to be more like him, right? And that was Eve's desire, was to be more like Abba Father. And that was Adam's desire too. So this is a way, servant, this is the way you do it, to be more like Abba Father, to be more like God, is to go this direction, partake of this. And so they're going to hornswoggle as much people on the planet as possible, even to force it down our throats. And this kind of thing was being forced down everybody's throats in the run-up to Noah's flood. But Noah was perfect in his generations and perfect in his faith to stay true. That took a lot of courage, a lot of guts. So at the time, run up to the Noah's flood, Noah's out there preaching. Again, mankind has these superhuman powers because it's built into their DNA. He could have talked to people all across the planet just from wherever he was physically located, just through doing mind links. Today we use the internet, right? With today's phones and internet and satellites, we can reach out, connect with anybody on the planet, even with somebody of a different language. They have this program called Babel that translates one language into another. So you can talk to somebody who you don't know Russian from a hole in the ground, right? That language, but you can talk to somebody in perfect Russian through these translating computer programs. Isn't that amazing? So that was a natural built-in capability of mankind. They didn't need to dial up on a phone. They didn't need the internet. They didn't need satellites or TV stations. They just mind-to-mind communication. So picture Noah not only physically traveling, but mind-to-mind link traveling, warning people what's coming. So the whole world knew. We have the potential, I'll dig deeper in a later show, that the earth was filled with a global population load, not just a few hundred people under the traditional model and a few giants running around the place. You know, it was a global population that needed to be eradicated, a global problem. So we'll address that later in a later show, but for now, we have evidence building up the case that this Genesis 6, that they are planning a full-scale global invasion to do the same thing. Now, supposedly these 200 watchers were locked away and reserved till the end times, but don't you think that there might be other fallen angels, other fallen watchers that are observing mankind, that are fully capable of repeating this? And maybe they've already been doing this. Why do you think so many UFO encounters, especially women, not just women, some men, but the emphasis more is on female anatomy and giving birth to human alien hybrids to populate other planets within the fallen one third? Why do you suppose they're after Earth women? Because there's something built into our DNA that they're trying to get hold of. Serpent with Eve was able to achieve through birth of Cain the rights of the firstborn, but they've never been able to achieve the seed of the promise. And that's what they're forever after, is that seed of the promise. If they can take that away and make it their own, then how can God judge them and condemn them? If they can incorporate that portion of that DNA that's holy and pure into their fallen, impure DNA. It's like if you could take some kind of antidote to this sin problem and inject it into your body, and now you're no longer a sinful being, you're a sin-free being, and yet continue to indulge in your sin. That's what they want to achieve. And not to be judged during the great white throne judgment, that you'll be viewed by Abba Father as being holy and pure, even though you're not holy and pure, but he can't judge the seed of the promise because that's his direct seed from his own loins. They're trying to harvest that. So they're coming back, folks. Now we know from Revelation chapter 12 up where, for example, verse 7, and a war broke out in heaven. This will be the second time. We'll deep dive into this. Why this is the second time and not the first time? First time is reflected in Isaiah chapter 14, which connects with Ezekiel 28. We'll go in deep on that. But this is the second time, which means that Lucifer and his gang, being cast down on the earth in Isaiah chapter 14, somehow rose up above, off this planet. And in some cases, some stayed here in alternate dimensions, heavens, universes, stayed around this, you know, in those realms we can no longer see through our eyes, not even through our third eye. Most for us, our third eye has been shut down. It's still there. It can be activated, but that's the eye, the third eye, into the other realms. Some people through drugs, you trip out on LSD, they're seeing creatures all over the place, right? Creatures. And they're freaking out at what they're seeing, kind of thing, because they're seeing into these ultimate realms that are involved in this particular planet. But there's also, so to be cast down, here we go. War broke out in heaven. Michael's angels fought with the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found them in heaven any longer. Well, if they had been cast down on the earth in Isaiah 14, then how could they be in heaven now to be cast down again unless they found a way to rise up above from this planet, if it's talking about this planet, rose up above into a higher heavenly existence, but contained within the fallen one-third containment system. You getting that, folks? Yes, they could rise above. The five I wills of Lucifer were partially filled, but not fully, because they reached that DMZ, that separation, that wall between light and darkness, between the unfallen and the fallen, that DMZ, that forbidden zone, which is also mentioned, and I'll bring that up later, in this Emerald Tablets of Thoth. Amazing, huh? So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out and down with him. Second time around, folks. They're not happy campers. They thought they had this thing figured out and beat it, being able to rise into the higher realms, right? Within, even so, within the, contained within the fallen one third, but it was a higher realm existence. I suggest to you, within this fallen one third, there are nine realms, nine dimensions, or realms, heavens, however it's described. But on the ninth is Lucifer's personal realm. And if you were to be able to go to his ninth heaven, you would think you were in the real heaven. Do you think he rules through chaos and confusion and death and destruction? No, he rules as Lucifer, the god of light and love and law, his version. And in his ninth heavenly existence, there is the love of Lucifer and the law and the light of Lucifer and the law of Lucifer, because he's borrowing it all from when he was Lucifer, the unfallen. He's replicated, you see, what he used to enjoy and be capable of. He's replicated within this ninth heaven existence. Now, Michael and his angels are on a heavenly designated mission here by the Father to round these rascals up, starting with the ninth heaven, and continue to cast them down to lower, lower, lower heavens until they reach the earth, i.e. the lowest existence that still has dimensionality. If we go down a second dimensional, first dimensional is almost like going back to singularity. So I would suggest a third dimensional existence that still has dimensionality. Because when we read further from Revelation of what Satan does, what the first beast, second beast, you know, and all that stuff, they're obviously operating here on this planet in this three-dimensional realm. So they still have three-dimensional capabilities, existence being cast down to this particular earth, i.e. third-dimensional reality, okay? So there's a lot yet to explain on this, but they're not happy campers. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has a short time. His time is short. He now knows when he's finally cast down, the clock is ticking. He no longer enjoys his ninth heaven existence where everything was pure and pristine according to him, right? Not to God. So Michael's angel. So picture the Twin Towers. 9/11. Our 9/11 here in the United States. That's the top floors. Pancake down to lower floors, pancaking, 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 gaining mass and momentum on each lower realm until they collapse into right down into what, 10 stories into the ground. Picture these nine heavens within the fallen one third pancaking down as Michael and his angels enter in. And they're fighting back and forth, and they're forcing the ninth dimensional to be cleared out and condensed to pancake down onto the eighth, onto the seventh, onto the sixth, fifth, fourth, and third to the earth, third dimensional experience, third dimensional reality, pancaking down. Can you imagine the trillions of life forms in all these different heavens being corralled, pancaked down, into a third dimensional experience, and in particular, our planet? What a freak show it's going to be. And we'll get into that, but they're coming, and they know they're coming because it's right here in the Bible. They can read it like we can and understand it better than we can. So they're preparing for a second global invasion of the Watchers, folks. So that's a big clue why there is such an onslaught of depravity all over the world, and to ultimately breaking down not only the nuclear family, but even common sense morality, to where anything goes. You can be anything you want and do anything you want without fear of people judging you and that horrible God in the heavens casting you into hell forever. A complete breakdown. To get back, to return, especially women, back to Genesis 3 experience with the serpent. See, remember, God commanded Eve that your desire shall be for your husband. He was overriding the effects of the serpent's sperm that had on Eve's brain's programming and consequently her desires unto the serpent to be her husband, her natural covering. God had to override that. Even though God overrode that, there was because the sin had been committed. And so it opened the door, and we have Cain as a first human alien hybrid, the serpent race, the human serpent race. And they achieved the rights of the firstborn. They siphoned that away from Abel. What if Abel had meant to be firstborn of Adam and Eve. Of course, he was ended up being firstborn, but the firstborn of Eve. What if Abel was meant to be the firstborn of Eve by Adam? The serpent knew this, so he got to the goalpost first to achieve the rights of the firstborn. I.e., if God had given Adam and Eve complete sovereignty and dominion over the entire planet, and ultimately, eventually, over the entirety of the fallen one-third, had they not sinned, and their descendant. That would have been inherited through the rights of the firstborn, that mantle, that mandate of this mission statement of why Adam and Eve were sent here. So take back dominion. Serpent knew what was up. The only way that could circumvent that and achieve to siphon that off unto himself and his lineage, the serpent seed, was to go for her womb. And pre-knowing that his sperm would not only achieve a baby, a firstborn from Eve, but also would program her brain to be favorable unto the serpent and the serpent seed. So God had to override that. But because the sin had been done, it was still a residual within her to pass on to daughters. And certainly Cain was a 50-50. So probably the reason why God did not condemn Cain, he simply put a mark on Cain and said that, hey, if anybody causes harm to Cain or any of his lineage, it's going to be a sevenfold judgment by me unto you. So it's hands off to Cain and his lineage. And that's probably a double type of warning, is I don't want you to have any interaction with Cain and his lineage, because enough damage has been done. I don't want any of the rest of you people having sex with Cain's daughters and further defiling the Adamic lineage. But that's exactly what happened. So all that opened up the door for these 200 watchers to come in and really wreak havoc. Well, they're going to play that card. See, the serpents have not disappeared. There's a reason for that. We'll get into that when we get into the Noah's flood and why the giants have returned. But they've learned their lessons from the past better than what we have, right? And so they've learned better through genetics, the science of genetics, how to genetically modify the human avatar suit to not be so giantism and not have some of the displays that would give away the narrative that they are what they are. So they can more freely walk amongst regular men and women and not be noticed. In fact, maybe even be desired. Like, wow, isn't that guy a genius? Isn't that guy tall? What a great basketball player, right? Little known that he's actually a seed of one of these lineages. Well, folks, the reason the complete attempt to break everything down is to make, but in particular, the women open target season. They want your wombs. We see what happened in X-Files, for example, when the alien got into even a guy, for example, and an alien was birthed, but it would burst out. We see it in the movie series Aliens, right? Get inside you somehow, and then out of your stomach bursts this alien creature. Ugly, horrible creature. And that person then dies on the spot, bleeds out, dies almost immediately. That's what's coming for you ladies if you are not under God's covering. And you might say under a natural man's covering, because God gave Adam to be charge over Eve. So there's a natural man covering, but too many natural men in the world don't even know that this is going to be happening. They don't even know it's happening now, or maybe they poo-poo it because, well, the Bible doesn't. They've been taught the wrong stories, the wrong explanations. So they're no match to be a natural covering for their wives and their children. They're going to be bowled over like they don't even exist. So ladies, single, divorced, or whatever, you claim Jesus as your husband. Let him be your covering. You can't get better than that. And for you ladies who have a natural man for a husband, or even a boyfriend situation, right, but he's not fulfilling this type of role to be your defender, your true covering from the onslaught, from the attempts of the serpents And the invasion of the Watchers, he doesn't have a clue, and he would just be a mama's boy in all this, that you can't depend on him to rise up to be a mighty man of valor against these beings that are going to be coming. He's going to be toast. Okay, he's going to just cave into them. So again, you need to turn to Jesus and let him be your ultimate husband, your shield, your buckler, your defender. Get on your knees, men and women. When you finally understand this, what's coming down the pike? This involves also Revelation chapter 9 of some what seems like otherworldly creatures, or at least creatures that we normally don't encounter. Before I get to that, I want to mention also, shapeshifters, don't you think that they've infiltrated all the different quote-unquote races? Okay, we call blacks, whites, reds, yellows, greens, pink, or, you know, pinks, different races, when in fact, originally they may have been of the singular race of the Adamics. But don't you think, and I'll get into that in a future show, we're talking about skin color here, folks, not necessarily something that's alien, it's skin color. Don't you think that as a consequence of the Tower of Babel, and we'll get into that deeper in a future show, the Tower of Babel, what happened as a consequence of that, that the enemy would have infiltrated all the different survivor groups. Those peoples, those groups survived the Tower of Babel and the global cataclysms that happened as a consequence. Those groups that survived, don't you think the enemy would shapeshift and infiltrate their lineages, whether it be black, whether it be yellow, red, brown, white, would have done that. So there's shapeshifters within the black community. I'm telling you. There's shapeshifters within the yellow community, the red community, the brown community, the white community, the shapeshifters. They're an equal opportunity shapeshifters, folks. They're everywhere. They're even in the Jewish community. Gasp. But they're God's chosen people. But listen to what Jesus himself has to say. But a lot of Jews don't believe in Jesus. There's a significant number of Jews that are Talmudic based, and they believe that Jesus was a bastard child of that whore Mary, and that he's burning in a pool of excrement for all eternity. So they regard Christians as reprobates, and as we've seen what Israel's been doing to the Palestinians, many of them are our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we're cheering the Israelis on to eradicate all those evil Palestinians. Well, what do you think God is then going to do to those Christians in America who should know better, but they're cheering on these Talmudic Israelis to wipe out our Christian brothers and sisters, that God will allow them to wipe us out over here? And that's exactly what's going to happen, folks. It's in scripture. You just know how to unpack it. We'll get into that in a future show. But here's what Jesus had to say in Revelation chapter 2, and a lot of you know what this is. And to the angel of the church is Smyrna, write, these things says the first and the last. Who's that? Jesus, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue, or of the synagogue of who? Of Satan. Do not fear any of those things, Satan and his shape-shifting reptilian friends. Folks, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So you have to overcome this synagogue Satan and his shape-shifting reptilians and those who call themselves Jews but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan and his shape-shifting reptilian friends, okay, and Dracos, etc. Okay, so Jesus himself is addressing this problem. Isn't that interesting? We find this in scripture. Okay, so we get to Revelation chapter 9. Let's see if I got that pulled up somewhere here. And we have the fifth trumpet is the locust from the bottomless pit. What a cast of thousands. And then we have the sixth trumpet angels from the river Euphrates. Wow. What a freak show of these alien types of creatures. And we have a mix of things. And in the future show, I want to get into like the first four trumpets and what they might be and what they're attacking. Okay. And here we have otherworldly beings or either otherworldly and or they're here, but we can't see them. We can't interact with them yet, but we're going to, if we're here on the earth in those days, you know, pray you're counted worthy not to to escape these things, folks. Because if you're here when this freak shows go on, I'm telling you, as Jesus said, their men's hearts will fail them for fear. A lot of people are going to be freaked out when this stuff happens. I'll give you one clue here with these locusts, you know. I'll go more in depth because a lot of the explanation of what's coming down the pike also involves Planet X and the Nibiru star system, the dark sun, okay, black star, dark sun. It's made its entrance into our solar system before. We're going to dig deep on possibilities and how that factors into the seventh seal wrath of the Lamb of God. It's very dynamic, folks. When you start putting the pieces of the angel wars together, some of these, you know, the traditional story falls apart, and even, I'm sorry for you flat earthers, but your narratives will fall completely apart. But we'll get into that later. I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. That's that abyss. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. Out of the smoke. You can't probably see the nose in front of your face because of the smoke is so thick, right? And out of the smoke come these locust creatures attacking people. Can you imagine what a freak show that'd be going on a global scale? They're coming back, folks. And these watchers, they're coming back. They want a whole planet worth of women, whether they have to rape them or women desire these watchers. Think in terms of the movie and then the TV series called V. It's from the 1980s. V. When I first saw it in the theaters, I couldn't believe it. I mean, bingo, 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 bingo. It's all coming to pieces falling into place. Do you think they're going to appear into mankind as fallen angels, as bad guys? No, they're going to come to us as our saviors. Things are going to be so bad off here on the planet that when they show up as our saviors, that they have technologies to reverse the curse of like nuclear radiation and poverty and despair and economic ruin. They have how to grow, truly grow abundant grain and restore the planet and cure the sickness and diseases and restore the fountain of youth onto each person, but you just have to sign up to their program, right? And they take some volunteers to their spaceships up above, right? And little does people know on Earth know that those human beings are being eaten and replaced by them, by the serpents up there wearing flesh suits. That if you happen to like claw their face, it'll claw the exterior of that off, just scratch it off, and there's that alien serpent creature looking at you. They're not coming here for kumbaya. They're coming here to not only eat flesh. Remember what God said, that the dust of the earth shall you eat. They're coming back to eat the dust of the earth, i.e. you and me. If we're still here and not covered by the blood of Jesus, not sealed in our forehead like the 144,000, sealed by the seal of God that they cannot touch. They can't touch. Those that are sealed by God, the seal of God in their foreheads, they can't touch him. And we'll go deeper into that. We'll read these accounts in deeper detail and backtrack that and forward track it into the angel wars, what's coming upon the earth in these last times. That even those like the Masons, Illuminati, etc., these groups that have it in their mystery religions, their mystery schools, they supposedly learn all about these things, right? I bet you dollars to donuts, they don't know the severity of who they think they're aligned with, of when they come back, that a lot of these Masons, Illuminati will become McDonald's Happy Meals. Yeah, you'll be happy to own nothing because you won't be alive anymore, because you're going to be a happy meal for these returning aliens. And so if we can understand that some of these beings are in multiple realms, dimensions, universes that surround or are even right next to us on this planet, but there's also those who with Lucifer, five eye wills, did partially achieve those five eye wills into the higher heavens within the fallen one third. I submit to you, Lucifer being the high priest, the nine stone covenant and the nine angelic orders. That's why nine is the most perfect number of the universe, i.e. the fallen one third is the perfect number is nine. It's got not God's perfect number, but it's Lucifer's perfect number because he's got the nine stones. So within this fallen realm where he's confined, nine is the perfect number. I think it was Tesla once said that if you can come to understand, now he was a super genius way beyond like 1,000 years ahead of anybody else, right? Even Einstein, he's ahead of Einstein even. He said, if you can come under the realization, understanding the wisdom of three numbers, you'll obtain the secrets of the universe. 3, 6, and 9. Wouldn't you know he is referring to Lucifer's breastplate? Okay. As unlocking the mysteries of the universe, i.e. the fallen one third. Bingo. If you can unlock the understanding of those nine stones and their relation to each other, you can unlock the mysteries of this fallen one third and know how the physics and mathematics truly work within this fallen one third. Tesla was so far ahead of everybody else. So the ninth heaven, pancaking down to the 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3 into our realm. So the higher realms, heavens, whatever you call them, pancake down as Michael's angels are fighting to corral all these fallen creatures, causing them, forcing them down into this three-dimensional reality. So there are those beings that are three-dimensional on other three-dimensional planets within the fallen one-third. They're going to be corralled and cause to come here. You're going to have higher dimensional, higher heaven beings and other planets and star systems within those higher realms going to be corralled, pancaked down into this three-dimensional reality. It's going to be one big freak show. If you're not ready for it, your heart will fail you for fear because it's going to be so out of the ordinary. So we have a lot of very serious business what's coming up. And so there's some other verses. Now I believe that Joel chapter 2, for example, the second half of Joel 1 blends into Joel 2. So Joel 1, for the day of the Lord is at hand, is Joel 1 verse 15. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Does that sound like a happy time to anybody? Okay. Is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the animals groan. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out, for the fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up and fire has devoured the open pastures. Would you believe that this ties into those first, and specifically the first trumpet judgment where a third of the trees are burned up? Do you suppose that might include also, does the Bible just mean just only trees and grass is left unburned? So what does that first trumpet talking about. One third of the vegetation is burned up. And we'll go deeper into that in a future show. Well, don't you suppose that would kind of lend itself? And then the after effects, think in terms of the, not only one third are merely burned up, but what does that do to the environment? That would lend itself to further eroding the unburned two thirds. See how that correlates with a fallen one third, unfallen two thirds. What happens to the unburned two thirds? Do you suppose maybe parts of the unburned two thirds are then subjected to severe drought? That this burning in one third of the planet's vegetation is such a severe shock to Earth's ecosphere that it throws the climates and the weather systems out of whack to the point where the unburned two thirds also suffer severe climate change conditions. And that's what we're reading here in Joel chapter 1. I submit that, folks. And then chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess. This is not going to be a happy time. A day of clouds and thick darkness, where you can't see in front of your nose, maybe, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. We're going to deep dive into how that correlates with one of the trumpets. 5:6, the sixth trumpet, where this very thing is described there. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds so they run. Appear as horses, but when you read the sixth trumpet, they may appear like horses, but they're not horses. There's an appearance of horses, and then there's real horses. So what are we looking at here? The appearance, like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run with a noise like chariots over mountaintops. They leap. My goodness. I thought only Superman could leap over high mountaintops, right? Like the noise of a flaming fire that devours a stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They run like mighty men, like the mighty men of old, referred in Genesis chapter 6. Could that be it? The return of the watchers to breed a new race of men, and whoever of mankind is left after all that, that these mighty men of old are going to be doing this kind of stuff. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? So these weapons, they lunge between weapons. So you think of the secret space program and the alien contracts that the governments of the world have entered into, the agreements with aliens and their technologies, including weapons, right? But when these beings come on the scene, they lunge between the weapons. So it sounds to me like, okay, you've got your fancy dancy futuristic Star Wars program weapons, but they ain't gonna have any impact on these beings. Better find some place to hide, but unfortunately there will be no place to hide under this end time scenario. Okay. As we read in the sixth seal, for example, sixth seal judgment. So hide in rocks and caverns, etc., and from the fierceness of the Lord, okay? So they'll try to hide, but there's no hiding. You can go in your deep underground bases, but you won't be able to hide from the Lord. But what I'm trying to portray here, folks, is that the stool seed line, Once they achieved the rights of the firstborn, they have been in charge of this world ever since. That's why even today, they are in charge, they own and control most governments of the world, most of the institutions of the world. The WEF is owned and controlled by them, by the serpent seed. And you know who I'm talking about, Klaus Schwab and his sidekick, lover, Harari, Harari. They're lovers, folks. They're homosexuals. And it's not a secret to the, to that community. Anything goes in their world. So they convey that onto us, trying to seduce us into their lifestyle, to normalize it, to break everything down for what they know is these coming invasion of the watchers during the end times here, so that women become, hopefully to them, willing participants in their own, yielding their wombs to these watchers to begat a new race of men, i.e. alien human hybrids. These men of renown. This is what Joel's talking about. The serpent seed has remained in power and control. And the giants, they realize that they can't fight one another and retain global supremacy. So they've joined forces. They've joined forces, knowing that if they keep fighting with each other, you know, that's not a win-win scenario. They're joining forces. And in the run-up to Noah's flood, prior to that, they obviously joined forces in their depravities, and they're doing that today. In the political sphere here in the United States of America, the Democrats and Republicans, two sides of the same coin, paid by the same paymaster, most of them, carry on the semblance of Democrat versus Republican, but behind the scenes, they're on the same page, same agenda. That's why the more things change, the more they stay the same until the house of cards all fall down and everything ends up in ruin. Now, I'm going to read something I wrote back in August 5th, 2017 in response to an article put out by All News Pipeline, sponsored by Steve Quayle's website. This article is titled, "As We March Towards Our Date with Destiny, Pastor Warns of Coming Judgment, Just as It Was in the Days of Noah." And this is my response. A recurring pattern, Cain versus Abel, Ishmael versus Isaac, Esau versus Jacob. In all three cases, the firstborn was either not meant to be firstborn or was not meant to be born at all. This delves into the rights of the firstborn and why those rights are so hotly coveted and fought over by the dark side, led by Lucifer and his fallen ones. In the case of Cain, he was the firstborn of the union of the Nakash with Eve. The Nakash, two-legged, highly intelligent warrior-class serpent creatures, were already on the planet from previous colonization endeavors of the serpent races. Now, that's my take on the four rivers mentioned in chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2. I'll get into that in a later show more in depth. So that's a second possibility of where the serpent creatures came from, okay, as a recolonization effort. And that gets into the fifth planet being blown by a Star Wars type of scenario or colliding planets scenario, okay? We'll dig into that later. In their attempt to gain dominion over the earth, before God's plan to create Adam and Eve and have them appointed dominion over all the earth, including eventually over other areas of the earth and beyond. The introduction of the Adamics would be a serious blow to Lucifer's overall attempt to overthrow God and his kingdom, and a serious setback to the serpent race's plans to gain dominion over all the earth as a strategic beachhead for other dominionistic and militaristic endeavors. Christians, pay close attention to dominion and military, aka dominionism, for this false doctrine of the serpent races has gained a serious foothold within the church and will lead to untold death and destruction, exactly what the serpent races want. So the Nakash hatched a plan to infiltrate, usurp, and dominate. They intensely studied both Adam and Eve and determined that Eve would be their primary target, not because she was the weak link, as is traditionally taught in the serpent-infested churches, but because she was the critical link for God's plans for the Adamites to rule and reign. And the serpent's plan worked. The serpents weren't then or now stupid. They are not necessarily going to target a weak link, but usually a critical link, a strategic link. Just as the serpents of today have infiltrated and gained control over nexus points within the governments, religions, and militaries of the world. There's a reason why Jesus admonished us to be wise as serpents. He wasn't talking about earth-based snakes, but the real deal serpents. Hint. He also warned us about the scorpions, another class of high-end beings that fell during the Luciferian rebellion and angel wars. The Adamites, Eve, then Adam, fell and lost their rights of firstborn unto the Nakash via Cain, an unholy union of the serpent race and the Adamic race, a union that was never meant to be. The serpent races now had the upper hand. They now had their rights for dominion over all the earth through the Adamic bloodline, albeit now a corrupted bloodline. And they have been able, because remember, Eve's flesh body was a clone of Adam's flesh body, but with obvious female differences. But their souls were unique unto themselves, and they were co-equals. So they achieved, the serpent race achieved, the rights of the firstborn. See, Eve was basically 100% Adam, her flesh body was 100% Adam, but had the womb, had the female attachments that were necessary for what the serpent was attempting to achieve here, the rights of the firstborn, and gain that dominion, okay? And they have been able to maintain their dominion over all the earth and all its inhabitants to this very day. With Adamic lineage now breached, the door had been opened for other imbreachments, aka the invasion of the Watchers, those fallen angels who descended from their abodes above, from out there, to take unto themselves wives to begat their own Adamic Watcher bloodlines, aka the Nephilim giants. The wickedness of all these unholy unions and their vile activities, including DNA mixed matching with everything and everyone they could get their hands on, like today, reached a boiling point for God, who then brought upon the earth a global flood, not a regional one. Prior to the flood, there became a worldwide population composed of the pure Adamics, the serpent races, and their hybrid lineages onward via Cain derived from Eve, and the Watcher races and their hybrid lineages onward via many born unto them derived from many women, and the pre-flood earth was well capable of supporting a large population load. I'll get into that in more detail later show. The only way for God to wipe out a global population of all but Noah and his family was to bring forth a global flood, not a regional one. But as detailed in Genesis 6, this infestation happened again after the flood. The serpents reemerged from their deep underground bases that they had established below, while the Watchers descended from above once again from their vantage points in the heavens. Now, this would not be the same 200 Watchers. Those 200 Watchers were judged and placed in chain. Don't you suppose, think that there might have been other Watchers, i.e. fallen angels, capable of doing this, carrying on their secret human DNA, human alien hybrid agenda? Again, the serpent races weren't then or now stupid, but very wise, with Noah preaching for 120 years of repentance and of a coming great destructive flood. The serpents took note of Noah's warnings, as did the Watchers, but not those who had no way of escape. The hybrids were incapable of repentance and so were doomed unto their fate. But there were those who still had Adamic blood flowing through their veins, but who did not take heed nor repent, but either accepted their judgment or dismissed it entirely with great folly, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the end. It's referenced in Jesus, Matthew 24:38. History is cyclical because time is cyclical within this fallen realm. Since it became that way via the Luciferian rebellion and angel wars, trapped in an endless loop reality with no way of escape from the fate of the mother of all black holes, except through Jesus Christ, our elder brother and kinsman redeemer. The serpent races, the watchers, the giants, and others of all their ilk are closing in on their end game for either total assimilation of humanity or total annihilation. They hate with a seething passion those created in the image and likeness of the Most High. Jesus warned about the days of Noah, but as history repeats, this next time in our time will be unlike the former time, in that he said that unless those days be cut short, no flesh would be saved. He understood then, and he understands now, the enemy's end game, but he also has an end game. Our Jesus has an end game. As an aftermath of the Luciferian rebellion and the angel wars, the earth was rendered unto a watery graveyard, Genesis 1, verse 2. If the enemy has their way, the earth will be rendered this time unto a charred cinder, like what happened to Mars long ago during the angel wars battlefield conflict of that time and place. But Jesus has other plans for mankind and our home planet Earth. He will save both. The only way out of the enemy's endless loop reality and their end game is through humble submission to Jesus Christ, his blood, and his cross. The end. Diana, are we kind of at the end? Or
we are.
The next show, show number 9, I'll deep dive into Cain versus Abel. But I will next deep dive into Ishmael versus Isaac and then Esau versus Jacob. We'll flesh that out and including with scriptures. Does that sound good?
Yeah, that sounds great. What I'll do, I'll close in prayer and then we'll continue next week. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time to gather here this evening. And as we look into and share your word with one another, we are just so very thankful. Lord, we ask for wisdom, for understanding, and we ask for revelation concerning all things presented here. Show each and every one of us how these things apply to us personally. What would you have us do? Lord God, help us to see how desperate we are for you in this hour, to see our need to be fully led by your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for your hand of mercy and grace, for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed, that we can be forgiven of all our sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness, Father. We praise you for your perfect plan of salvation being worked out right now. We ask it all in the mighty name above all names, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So until next time, God bless everyone.
God bless.